Good evening. The reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and starting at verse 35, reading through to verse 58, and can be found on page 1156. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through to 58 on page 1156. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not made the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the last of three talks on 1 Corinthians 15, as Alex was saying. Our title is After Death, What? So I'll start with a brief recap of the first two talks and then look at Paul's answer to four questions on life after death. How clear are you on the afterlife? What's heaven like? What happens when you die? Is death something to be dreaded? Well, we'll touch on these things, but only briefly because I haven't got very long. And so let's ask for God's help as we do so. Heavenly Father, as we look at life after death, some of us may have looked into these things through serious illness or a recent death in the family. Others of us may think that death is years away and we'd rather think about life today. But whatever our situation, dear Lord, please bring words of comfort, encouragement, and hope that will enable us to face life and death in the certain hope of resurrection in the Lord Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, I sat at the hospital bedside of my elderly aunt. She'd never been married, but she'd lived a faithful Christian life all her days, and she knew that she was about to die. She was very ill, and she was floating in and out of consciousness. I was sitting there patiently, and she suddenly became conscious, and she opened her eyes, and her face kind of lit up. And she said to me, "I'm going to be married to Jesus." She was looking forward to a wedding banquet with Jesus in heaven. She'd never experienced a wedding banquet herself. Things went wrong for her in the war years, and love never came to anything for her. But she was certain where she was going. A few hours later, she died. So was she wrong? Was she sadly deluded? Or is the reason that Christian believers die so well because they've learnt the truth of what happens after we die? So are you like my aunt, certain of life after death? Or have you questions or concerns yet to be answered? Well, be honest with yourself as we go through this passage and look at Paul's teaching on 1 Corinthians 15. So let me remind you of what we've heard so far. 2 weeks ago, Alex reminded us of the most important thing. Something to get excited about. It's the good news in a nutshell that Jesus died, was buried, rose to new life, and in his new body spent 40 days talking with his followers. And why is this good news? Why is this exciting news? Because it really happened. And it changes everything forever. Jesus now has a new body, a resurrected body, which is still alive. This body hasn't died, and he never will. And we can be with him for all eternity. If we accept him, if we repent and receive forgiveness and new life in him. Now, if you've listened to any of the sermons over the Easter period, from Easter until today, you will have heard the same thing, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and this changes everything. This is too important to get wrong, so if you're not yet sure about this, then listen to the sermons again on the St. Mary's website, or sign up for the Christianity Explored course that's about to happen. Last week, Mark reminded us that not only Jesus was raised from the dead, but everybody will be raised from the dead. Not in some vague philosophical way. We will get physical bodies. But if this is just a romantic fairy story that didn't really happen, and there is no resurrection, we're wasting our time here at St. Mary's this evening. We might as well stop reading the Bible. Just go out and enjoy ourselves. If Jesus didn't rise again, then the whole of Jesus' life was a sad failure, and Christians have been deceived by lies all these years. Those who spend their lives going to far parts of the world to spread the good news of Jesus are deluded and much to be pitied. And let me remind you how last week's reading ended from midway through verse 32, if you've got your Bibles in front of you. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses, as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Now you might think that Paul's being a bit hard on the Corinthians here, telling them to come back to their senses. Isn't that a bit rude? But no, Paul is writing to a church that was carefully taught the truth of these things. The truth of the gospel, they're supposed to be clear about these things. So if you're not yet clear about these things, then don't think that Paul is being rude about you. Please do carry on listening. Paul isn't talking about you. He's talking to mature Christians who've already been carefully taught the truth about life and death and ought to know better. And what's caused them to sin? To ignore their senses, to be ignorant of the important truth about God? Well, sadly, these Corinthians were influenced by society around them. They've been discussing philosophy and the arts. And it's easy to be confused and misled with clever thoughts from philosophers. Paul deliberately quotes one of their popular playwrights, Menander, a kind of William Shakespeare of his time, who wrote about life and death a few hundred years before the Corinthians were around. Bad company corrupts good character. It's one of his famous lines from one of his plays, a bit like Shakespeare's To Be or Not to Be, or The Quality of Mercy is Not Strained. But Menander's plays were based on Greek mythology, and it seemed that some of the Corinthians had got themselves so caught up with this thinking that they were confused about their resurrected bodies. And in effect, Paul says to them, poppycock, balderdash, and absolute drivel, just because you believe in something doesn't make it true. You're completely wrong about what happens after you die. You should be ashamed of yourselves. You're keeping bad company. You've picked up nonsense ideas. But isn't it just like that today? We pick up strange, popular ideas from all kinds of places, and we don't often bother to test them out. We just hope that things will be all right when we die, and we leave it at that. But I think Paul warns us to be careful about what we read and listen to. Don't just accept something because it sounds plausible or clever. You need to check these things out. If I tell you something that makes sense to you, don't just accept it because I said it here at St. Mary's. You need to check it out. That's why we're given our Bibles. That's why we have Christian friends and leaders to discuss things with. So that's the introduction and the recap. Now let's look at questions of life and death. We've got two questions that Paul thinks are foolish and two questions that he answers because the Corinthian Christians need to know them. Foolish question number one, how are the dead raised? Ask a few friends what happens to you when you die. And before too long, you'll get this answer. Well, I believe you come back as someone else, and you get another go, and you try to do better next time. You see, it appeals to our sense of guilt that we don't really live this life as we should, and to our sense of, well, never mind, there's plenty of time to put things right. God will be patient. Eventually, I'll live so well in one reincarnation that I will become like God. But where's the evidence for this? I don't carry around with me a memory of what I did wrong in my last life or the life before that. See, life's not just like the comedy film Groundhog Day, where Bill Murray's character, the arrogant and egocentric TV weatherman, keeps waking up in the morning, finding that he's repeating the exact same day, like he's caught in an endless time loop. And he's masses of time to perfect his perfect chat-up line. He learns to dance, he learns foreign languages, and so he can finally become the charming man that wins over the girl that he fancies. It's a fun film, fun idea, but it's sentimental, wishful thinking, and in Bible terms, it's foolish thinking. Listen to Hebrews 9:27. Man was destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Man was destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. There is no second go. Life's not like a Shakespearean play that if we fluff our lines in one performance, it doesn't matter because we can do better next time. There are no retakes. We're born, we live our life once, we die, and then we'll stand in the dock before Jesus, the judge. It's always been like that. Don't let anyone confuse you with foolish ideas that you can put things off until later. This is our one life. And it goes quickly. So why not get things straight while you're young and before you waste your life that God has given you? But someone says, surely when I die, God will accept me anyway. Because God is love and it would be rude for him to reject anyone. It's another popular idea that no matter how bad I am, God will forgive me anyway. He's an expert at forgiveness, isn't he? But again, the idea is born out of ignorance about God. Of course it's true that God is love. Christians should reflect the nature of God in the way that we care for others and care for the world. But it overlooks right and wrong. Do we really believe that God turns a blind eye to man's faults, that sin doesn't matter, that murder, rape, theft, and bullying just happen? There's no consequences as long as you don't get caught. You'll get off without any punishment. The answer, of course, is no. God cares greatly about everyone, about how we treat others, and how we treat his creation, and how we treat him. Otherwise, why did Jesus die? Why go to the death of a criminal in our place if he didn't need to, if it wasn't absolutely the only way to save us? Or someone says that there is no life after death, we're just like animals. Life is here by chance, and when you die, you rot. Clearly, Paul was right. There's a lot of foolish, ignorant talk about something which is really important for us to understand. You see, if we get this wrong, we'll get life wrong. If we think that life after death doesn't matter, or even worse, that it doesn't happen, then we'll live accordingly. We might as well live for laughs, entertainment, eating, drinking, playing games, or in Bible terms, a life of sin. A life spent without thinking about or caring about God, just pleasing ourselves. If we get life after death wrong, we'll get life before death wrong. So what's the answer to foolish question number one? How are the dead raised? Let's look at verse 37. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps a wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Paul speaks about seed and plants. It's a lesson from natural science. You plant a tiny wheat seed, it dies in the ground, and sometime later, up sprouts something different. A wheat plant. It's simple agriculture. When you die, you're laid to rest, and sometime later, you're raised. It's quite straightforward, as natural as a farmer sowing seed. But what about foolish question number two? With what kind of body will they come? Verse 39. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. Paul says that our resurrected bodies will be different. Just as people, animals, birds, and fish are given different bodies, as God has determined, so our resurrected bodies will be different, as God determines. But more than this, he says, think about the sun, moon, and the stars. They're all different from each other, and also very different from earthly things. So you can expect your resurrected bodies to be very different from your earthly body. And then he lists out what those differences are. In verse 42, we are perishable. We're going to die. But our resurrected body is imperishable. We will never die. Verse 43, we are dishonorable. We do sin. But our resurrected body will be glorious. We will be free from sin. We are weak. We are limited in what we can do. But our resurrected body will be powerful. We'll be able to do powerful things. And 44, we are natural. We're not really at ease with God. But our resurrected body will be spiritual. We will be at home with God. So we'll go from a perishable, dishonorable, weak and sinful body through the resurrection to an imperishable, glorious, powerful body which is at home with God. And to make things clear, Paul gives us examples. The first man, Adam, represents our imperfect, perishable body. And the second man, Jesus, represents our perfected, imperishable body. And having answered foolish questions 1 and 2, Paul is on a roll and he goes on to answer sensible question 1, when will the dead be raised? He tells us about Jesus, the second man, our example of the resurrected life. Jesus is the only person who has died and risen to a new life with a new body. And that's the kind of new life and new body that we can look forward to receiving ourselves. Not now, not when we die, but when the trumpet sounds on that final day. That's when believers in Christ will get their new bodies. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Can you picture it? With our new bodies, we will see Jesus as he was when he rose from the grave. It was almost 2,000 years ago, but he'll look just the same, identical to how he was when he walked in the garden and talked to Mary, who thought he must be the gardener. We'll recognize him, not just because of the scars in his hands and his side, but because we've come to know him as a friend in this life. But let's go back to that first day when Jesus had risen from the dead. The disciples still didn't know what had happened, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, went to the tomb to anoint his body. And they found an angel sitting on the stone that had been rolled away. Did you ever wonder why the angel rolled the stone away? It wasn't to let Jesus out of the tomb. It was so the disciples could get into the tomb and see that Jesus wasn't there. His old body simply ceased to be. The grave clothes were not carefully unwrapped and left in a neat pile. They were just empty, collapsed. It says that when John saw the grave clothes, he knew what had happened. It says that he believed. Here was the tomb and the grave clothes, exactly as they had laid the body of Jesus, and now he was gone. His body had disappeared. But we know that Jesus had a new body, an imperishable body. He could touch people and eat meals with them and speak to them. He still had the scars and on his hands and his side, but it was a different body. He could still only be in one place at one time, but now he could walk in and out of locked rooms and appear and disappear at will. He was somehow living with his imperishable body in our perishing world. And you notice he only appeared to believers. He didn't pop along to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, or Pilate, who condemned him to death to say, I told you I was the king of the Jews. I told you I'd rise again. Now, they all heard about his rising again, but no, he appeared to those who received him by faith. And he still does. He appears to us who receive him by faith and makes himself known to us by filling us with his Holy Spirit. And if we skip back just briefly to foolish question number two, what kind of body will resurrected people get? Some people have been confused because when Jesus spoke to Mary in the garden, he said, don't touch me. And they kind of think that Jesus' body must have been not quite a real body. But that's a bit of a poor translation, really. What Jesus said to Mary was not don't touch me, but literally, do not keep holding on to me. Do not cling on to me. You see, Mary had lost Jesus. She thought that everything had gone wrong. She was never going to see him again. And when she found him alive, she must have been grabbing hold of him and saying, don't leave us again. And Jesus says to her, I haven't yet returned to the Father. I'm not going to be here forever, not with you. Go and tell the disciples, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus was fully alive and now living in his imperishable body. And he still does. When he left this earth to return to his Father, he said he would return in the same way that you saw him leave. He's not any different now from how he was when he left. His body is imperishable, it doesn't age. Now, sensible question number one, when will the dead be raised? We saw the answer from verse 51, it's when the trumpet sounds. Some believers will still be alive. That's what it means by all will not sleep. It means that not everybody will have died. And they will be instantaneously transformed from a perishable body to an imperishable one. Can't imagine what that would be like. But those who've died will be first. They'll be the first to get their imperishable bodies. And on that day, we will all get our resurrected bodies in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash. The Apostle Paul, Peter, the other apostles, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, all those who have been saved, all those who have given their lives to Jesus and follow him, will get their resurrected bodies on the same day. Well, Bible thinking is that when we're without a body, we're incomplete. When we die, we may continue for a time in a disembodied state until this day when we get our new body. To be without a body is not to be complete. If you don't get a new body when you die, you will get it on the day that the trumpet sounds. Death robs you of your body, and all the Christian creeds include this phrase, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Christian creeds don't say, I believe in an immortal soul. There's this great tension in Scripture that the dead in Christ, those who have believed in God, are waiting for their new bodies, longing for this day to come. And I'd love to spend longer looking at what happens when the last trumpet sounds and what it'll be like living in the new heaven and the new earth. Perhaps some of you in Cypher have got a bit of an insight into this as you looked into Revelation. But we must tackle sensible question number two. Why are Christians not afraid to die? See, what's the problem with death? Is it that you'll miss being with loved ones? Well, yes, but after you die, your loved ones will experience loss and sadness, but you will have other things to be concerned about. Is it that your life ends? Is that the problem? That's it. No, life continues forever. And that's where your concern lies. Is it maybe that the experience of death itself will be too much for us to cope with? Well, it needn't be. Not if we know where we're going and if we know the one who's been there before us. The problem with death is that it has a sting in its tail. And unless we know how to overcome this sting, death will win. And what is the sting? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. We have a saying that nothing is as certain as death and taxes. I think a better saying based on the Bible would be, nothing is as certain as death and judgment. You see, when you die, the Inland Revenue is no longer your concern. You can make it difficult or easy for your family to deal with your estate, but that becomes their problem. Or their blessing if you lived wisely and made provision for their welfare. No, when you die, you need to worry about the judge of everyone. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is that God holds us accountable for how we live. He gave us the law, and he will judge us on how we lived according to it. See, Christians understand this. They're ready to stand before God in his heavenly law court and face the consequences of breaking God's rules. They know the seriousness of the charges. They know that we would all stand condemned. They're repentant, so sorry that they've changed their lives. They've asked Jesus to change them, and he has. He's forgiven them and taken upon himself their punishment. They're free to live in God's new heaven and new earth. And why do Christians die so well? What is the good news about Christian death? It's simply this. Jesus has dealt with the punishment that we deserve. The criminal sentence has been paid in full. Jesus died in my place and he has forgiven me. There's no nasty sting from death for those who stand firm in Jesus. See, Christians have looked into this. They've researched death. They haven't ignored things and hoped for the best. They've looked into Jesus' resurrection. It did really happen. They've repented. They've changed their lives. And they've looked into what Jesus taught. They know that they'll rise again as Jesus did and live a wonderful life with him forever. That's why Christians are not afraid to die. We've believed and trusted in Jesus, and we know that life with him will be more wonderful than we can ever imagine in this life. So, in conclusion, why does Paul say that we must stand firm? Well, it's because of all those wishful but wrong ideas out there that could divert us from the truth of what actually happens when you die. And if you're still not sure about it, then please check it out. There's Christianity Explored, there's John's Gospel 1-1, there's the Identity Course. Listen to the Easter sermons. But whatever you do, don't just think it'll be all right on the night of your death. The evidence is stacked up against that view. And what if you're wrong? The Christian message is that death is nothing to be feared for those who are standing firm on Jesus and the truth of the gospel. So don't just keep it to yourself. This is the best news ever. But without it, people face the worst news ever. So let's give ourselves fully to telling other people the truth about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I'll end there.